together in this one place today. And I think it gets lost on us sometimes what a miracle it is. There are people all around the world who would dearly love the chance to meet just like this on a morning like this and to enjoy the privilege and the freedom that it is. And I hope and I pray it's not lost on you or lost on me today. God is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. That's what Psalm 107 says. Father in heaven, you're good and your chesed, your loving kindness, your faithful love endures forever. And we echo that truth and we declare that reality of the psalmist today that God is indeed good. The scripture says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We're those who should say, yes, it's so. God is good. There is a good God in heaven. It's not just mayhem and craziness and pandemic and wars happening around the world. God is good in spite of the challenges that I face in my personal life or we face in our corporate lives or in a global economy or a global culture. God is sovereign over all. That's what the Psalms say. And I believe it this morning. I believe it. It's a miracle that we're all here together. It's by God's grace. So we thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. And we find ourselves once again in the gospel according to Luke this morning. The gospel according to Luke last week on the heels of Jesus teaching us and the disciples to pray. Luke took us on a little narrative journey profiling Proverbs, obscure Aramaic words, and after an exorcism of all things, Jesus gave some warnings and he gave a blessing, all this in one little narrative of a few verses. Did you catch that last week? It was quite a story from the life and ministry of Jesus of Nazareth and the proverb that Jesus spoke against the backdrop of an exorcism of all things that dumbfounded some people. It made some people express their doubts and their denials of Christ. Other people placed demands on him. They wanted to see a sign, and we're going to talk more about that this morning. But the proverb that Jesus spoke was this: a kingdom, a basileia, divided against itself, falls. It can't stand. Luke 11:17. And the people, some of them, accused him of performing the works of the Holy Spirit through other means. They said he was casting out demons by the power of the devil. That's crazy accusation, right? Demanding signs from him. Those signs had already been given. Did you ever notice that once you start seeking after signs, you can never find enough? We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. But he summed up all of this, the exorcism, the proverb, the dumbfounded and demanding, denying people. He summed it all up by saying this with a parting blessing. He said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe the word of God. Blessed, makarios. Blessed, it means happy or fortunate, or those who hear the word, but who also observe the word. That Greek word, phulasso, translated observe, it means to guard. It means to keep watch over someone, or in this case, something. Blessed are those who not only hear the word, but who take the word of God and keep watch over it in their lives, who guard it and say, you know what, I'm not going to let this get snatched away by the culture that says, hey, let's think in another way. Let's think about ourselves. Let's think about our tribe. Let's think about money. Let's think about pleasure. But blessed are those that truly, they think they're happy and fortunate when they dwell on those things, when they keep watch over their own pleasure or their own, in their mind, security or safety or their own stuff. Meanwhile, Jesus says, blessed and happy are you when you keep watch over my word. You don't just hear it on a Sunday morning and walk away like nothing happened. But you guard it during the week and you say, what have we heard? What's the message I heard in our devotionals in the morning? We don't just read the Bible and walk away. No, he says you're happy and fortunate and blessed. You're makarios when you take that word of God that you've heard in your ears and you apply it to your life and you guard it and watch over it and say, I'm not going to let the culture steal it away. I'm not going to just walk away and forget about it and pretend like it didn't happen. Or I'm not responsible for it, because as we'll see this morning, we're responsible for every word we've heard. And he says, you're blessed when you keep watch over that. And so we'll continue this morning. You can turn in your Bibles or on your devices if you're like me and you use the electronic one. Or you can follow with us on the screen. We're going to look at Luke 11 and start in verse 29 this morning. Jesus repeats this mantra of a warning, and it's a warning against sign-seeking. against seeking signs. And then he has this admonition for not seeking signs, but for seeing signs, for sign seeing. And as is many times the case, either he or the Holy Spirit through Luke, the penman, sums up this passage on signs and seeking and seeing with a short parable about light and its purpose and about how to go about seeing. How do we see? How do we have eyes that are clearly seeing what God wants us to see and not just looking for the things that we want to see? So let's read now from Luke 11, starting in verse 29. As the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar nor under a basket, but on a lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. The eye is the lamp of your body, and when your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illumined as when the lamp illumines you with its rays." Thank you for your word, Father. Give us ears to hear. So let's start back at the beginning in verse 29. As the crowds were increasing, and as they were, Jesus begins to describe this unique generation of people to whom he's calling over these months and years in his ministry, clearly drawing on the three dumbfounded, denying, and demanding responses that the people of this generation have just shown. Jesus describes them as being a wicked generation, and then he tells why he describes them in this way. It seeks a sign. All against the backdrop of increasing crowds. Think about that. Absolutely nothing in this narrative has been placed here by mistake or accident or just haphazardly. And it begs the question, what's going on here and why are the crowds increasing? Well, it might be, I don't know, because they're seeking after a sign. Seeking after a sign. Why are they? Well, maybe because they're wicked. I don't know which came first, the sign seeking or the wickedness, but you can see they're kind of tied at the hip right here. Somehow crowds, sign seeking, and wickedness, you see that Greek word poneros there for that word wicked. It means bad, crimes, evil, envy. But do we see the connection here between this phenomenon that there can be increasing crowds because people want to see something exciting? If you can put on a show, crowds will come. If you can put on a show, this is the nature of our culture, right? What's the craziest video you can post? What's the craziest thing you can say or do to get crowds of people to pay attention to what you're doing? And there's this nexus between crowds of people and seeking after the show and the signs. Some people, even in the name of God, right? It's not just in culture, but you see it inside the church. Crowds of people drawn to something that's flashy and showy. Meanwhile, God shows up in things like a humble manger, right? In places that no one would expect, you find God showing up. Meanwhile, we want to see flashy things. And not every time, but sometimes when crowds are coming, as the crowds are gathering, it's because we're looking for those flashy and exciting signs or things that we want to see, rather than what does God want us to see and experience. Want to gather a crowd? Just put on a show. Let's hold on to that for 1 second. Again, we see this poneros, the wicked translation here. Bad crimes, evil, envy. In fact, when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, Jesus said to them, pray in this way, Father, deliver us from poneros. Deliver us from this. He knew that this is what we would face in the culture around us, in the world around us. He says, here's how I want you to pray, guys. Deliver us from this sort of evil, wicked, sign-seeking, going after the show. This is how we ought to pray. Lord, deliver us from that. Same word used in Matthew 6. Lord, deliver us from evil. Now, what, of course, does Jesus tell us first and foremost to seek? Seek first the kingdom is right. Absolutely right. Did you know that it's in your nature to seek? It's in your nature to seek. About 10 days ago, God blessed my son and his wife with a baby daughter, baby girl. It's pretty cool, yeah. And I get to be the grandfather. That's even better. Even better. And you know, from the time she was born, that little girl had the capacity to seek. From the moment she was born, nobody had to teach her, nobody had to tell her anything. From the very first breaths that she was able to take by God's miraculous working power and the Spirit of God in her and God's grace in creation, it's a miracle, I'm telling you, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. Lord, let us see this morning. No one had to teach her. She knows how to seek, man. She's like a homing pigeon trying to find, where do I get that food? Give me that good stuff, man. How do I get it? Where is it? Where? And she'll let her voice be heard. Hey, man, I'm trying to find it. I'm looking for it. Where are you, mommy? Where are you? I need you. I need it. Help. I'm seeking after. I need to live, right? No one had to teach her. And just a few days ago, actually, the family's been through a lot of different things and complications. It's always exciting when you get a new baby in the family and the big brother's got to adjust to having a sister in the house and you're losing sleep and, you know, it's challenging, all these things. And so, you know, we went over there to help out one afternoon and so I'm talking to little Hazel and I'm saying, and I'm calling her name and I'm saying, she's starting to seek. She's starting to, where's mom? She's starting to get antsy. She's starting to cry a little bit. And so before mom could get there, I'm just talking to her. And as I'm talking to her, she begins to track with the sound of my voice, and her little eyes are closed, and she's crying, and she begins to open her eyes. She begins to turn her face towards the sound of my voice. She's able to seek at 5 days old or whatever it is. You were born to seek with this capacity, not just a capacity, but a desire and an ability in us that is going to lead us in the direction of something. The only question is what? The only question is what will be the object of our seeking? Because trust me, you were a born seeker, just like Hazel. And so we'll each seek, whether it's food or clothes or shelter. Some people are seeking money or protection. Some people are seeking signs or a savior. And when frivolous seeking aligns itself with the possibility of satisfaction, crowds gather. No good, Jesus says. This is not good. It's bad. It's not a good thing. And you should pray to be delivered from that sign-seeking approach. Not from the seeking approach. That's hardwired and divinely designed. In fact, you should keep on seeking, he says. Keep on asking. Keep on knocking. You're not supposed to stop seeking. We've just got to get our homing device set on the right thing that we're supposed to seek. And pray to be delivered from poneros. And in that same verse, Jesus gives a poetic and prophetic sort of utterance here. The wicked generation seeks a sign in verse 29b, yet no sign will be given to it. No sign will be given to it, but the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah. No sign, but one sign. I love this sort of like riddly way that Jesus likes to talk, these dark sayings. It's referred to in the Proverbs. These contrasting sort of tension that he creates with these sayings. And blessed are those who hear and observe and who guard that and listen to it, and it begs us to consider. No sign will be given, but one sign will be given. He seems to prefer this way because it's so much more, makes us work for the wisdom that he wants us to understand. Instead of just spoon feeding, he says, hey, I want you to consider for just a minute, because when you get the revelation, it's going to be deep inside of you. You can't help but hold on to it. And I believe what he's saying here is, if you're seeking your own sign instead of seeing the sign that I've already granted you, there will be no sign but the sign that I am giving you. Just watch out, though, he says, because our sign would reveal what we want it to reveal. We know what we'd like to see, and we tell God about it all the time. Here's what I want. Here's what I need. Why don't you do this? Why did you do that? Don't we? Where's the sign? I want to see it. Is it just me? Can you relate to what I'm saying? Lord, help us. But God's sign reveals what he wants to reveal. And what I want him to reveal and what he wants to reveal are usually two different things. And so he actually does give a sign. Verse 30 says, Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites and to many generations, if we think about it. And Jesus says that just as Jonah became a sign to them, the Son of Man will be to this generation. How about that? Even though it's a wicked and evil generation, he still gives a sign. Think about God's grace. Think about his mercy in that. They're seeking after a sign. God actually gives one. He actually gives one. Just as Jonah was in his own day, in the same way that Jonah appealed to his generation to turn from themselves and turn from their ways and turn towards God and his ways, along comes Jesus in his generation. And what's he doing? The very same thing, inviting anyone who has ears to hear to listen and observe and to embrace the kingdom of God. Matthew's account of this same narrative records Jesus specifically comparing Jonah's 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster with 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth for Jesus, Matthew 12:40. So yes, God indeed does give signs. Jonah was one, Jesus was one, and each of their life stories offers a sign, a mark, a miracle. That's what the word means, an unusual occurrence that was given for the purpose of waking people up from their slumber and for the purpose of revealing God and to anyone who was willing to listen, his kingdom. And so available and so accessible is God's sign, though it may go unseen by many, every person will be responsible for the sign that God gives, whether they see it or not. Sounds tough, doesn't it? But listen to how he says it in verses 31 and 32. The queen of the south will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it. The men of this generation will be condemned, and the generation itself will be condemned. The queen of Sheba will condemn the men, and the men of Nineveh will condemn the generation. This is some crazy stuff here that Jesus is talking about, if you think about it. Jesus, the man from the sticks. The man from Nazareth, that's what that word means. Remember we talked about that a while ago? He's the branch, or he's the stick from the root of Jesse, from Nazareth, from the place of the sticks. The boy from the sticks. Stick boy from the sticks is what it is. And here comes the stick man who's telling them these crazy things about the judgment day and about how this generation is going to be condemned, but he doesn't just leave it there. Fortunately, he showed us how to prepare for that day. Can you hear his heart here? It isn't just to point and to deal out death and judgment. He said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, right? His idea, the idea is redemption. The idea is love. The idea is community. The idea is that we are able to stand in the day of judgment. And so he gives these warnings. Like we said in January, is this literal or figurative? Like, I don't know if at the judgment day the queen of Sheba is going to stand up and condemn somebody and wag her finger. I don't know if that's literally, I don't know that that's what it means. But I think what he's trying to say is this will stand as a testimony, as a witness, and a sign against you that in their day, that she saw the wisdom of Solomon and marveled at God's greatness and God's goodness, and someone greater than Solomon is here. Man, you guys are without excuse. God gave a sign here. He gave a sign here. Are we seeing the sign that he's giving? And there seems to be this sort of disconnect or spiritual irony that occurs, this sort of inverse correlation. Last week we read that people were demanding signs. This week Jesus says they're seeking a sign. This generation seeks a sign. It's the same root word there in Greek, zeteo. It means seeking, requiring, craving, demanding. The way that baby is craving, seeking, desiring mother's milk. But there's this inverse correlation and this disconnect. When we're seeking after the signs, we're much less likely to be seeing the sign that God has given us. When we're seeking after the signs instead of seeking after the kingdom, we miss the very sign that he's given to us. Do you see how that works? These people aren't seeing the sign, and he's like, man, you're going to be without excuse because the sign has been given right here. Meanwhile, you're saying, give me a sign. He's like, here it is. Here it is. It's so clear. And in this spiritual irony, there's this inverse correlation between seeking signs and seeing the signs that God wants us to see. It's like the more we seek the signs that we would want to see, the less we see of them. And profoundly, the less we see the signs that God wants us to see. So that while it's wrong and wicked and selfish, however you want to say it, it's not right to seek signs. It's absolutely right to see signs. It's doubt and it's pride that seek their own signs. It's faith and humility that sees the sign that God wants you to see. Lord, make us the latter, faithful and humble. And so it begs the questions, what are the signs that God has provided in our generation so that we don't miss them as so many did in Jesus' generation? And how do we go about seeing them and not seeking them? How do you go about seeing in general as it relates to the scriptures and the kingdom of God? And so Jesus shares this parable or two that we mentioned at the beginning. Let's look at that in verse 33. He says, No one after lighting a lamp puts it away in a cellar nor under a basket, but on the lampstand so that those who enter may see the light. Sounds pretty familiar, right? You familiar with this? Actually, we should be very careful when a scripture sounds familiar because it's so easy in the familiarity to assume what the context is and assume what the application is that we can sometimes miss it. Lord, help us see this morning. Now, where have we heard this before, this kind of metaphor? No one puts a lamp under a basket. It's very famously said in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:15, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Very similar, right, to what he's saying in Luke 11. Yet it's two different situations. In Matthew 5, Jesus is teaching about how we need to conduct our lives and the actions that we take as it relates to the world around us. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But it's different in Luke 11. Here in Luke 11, he's using this light as a metaphor. He's still saying that you don't light a lamp in order to hide a lamp, but the metaphor is being used in a very different way. Each context is distinct from the other. Matthew 5 is about people seeing the light of our godly character and behavior so that it's visible, so that God is visible to others. Here in Luke 11, it's about our vision being unobscured, about me being able to see, about us being able to see as opposed to other people seeing God in us. And he elaborates further in verse 34, the eye is the lamp of the body. When your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is also full of darkness. The Greek word there, haplous, translated clear, it means simple, single, whole, sound, doing what it was created to do. And when your eye, meaning your spiritual faculty of seeing, is simple, is single, is whole, is sound, and doing what it was created to do, seeing what God wants you to see, then your whole body is full of light, or illumined, illuminated, as Jesus says. But when the eye, that is the lamp of the body, is bad, there's that word again, poneros, and we should all go, that's the third time he's saying it in these verses. It's translated evil, wicked, bad. It literally means full of labors or annoyances or hardships. Can you see the contrast in these two words, in these two concepts? When my eye, my spiritual ability to see as God has called me to see, when it's clear, when it's simple, when it's single, when it's whole, when there's integrity, when I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, man, the whole body's full of light. But when it's bad, that spiritual understanding, when there are hardships and annoyances and labors, when it's distracted and fractured and it's not single and it's not simple, when things get complicated, my whole body is going in all kinds of evil, wicked, bad directions. When I can't see clearly, when I no longer have that singleness of vision towards the Lord. And let me tell you, in today's world, more than ever, the opportunity and the penchant for distraction and divided looking and divided thinking and annoyances and labors and hardships and division is so great. I'm going to tell you, it's going to take actual intentionality and effort to have singleness of vision, to guard the word of the Lord in your life and not to just go along with the culture and the distractedness of whatever the exciting thing or flashy, crazy, upsetting, annoying, laborious, or hard thing of the day is. Imagine a world in which believers were, as Jesus said, pray in this way. I'm calling you morning, noon, and night to pray. Imagine if all of us united in our homes, singleness of vision, singleness of spiritual sight, if in our homes in the morning, we're praying, Lord, not our way, not our will, your kingdom come, your will be done, and we go our different ways into work and the different places and teaching and massage and for government jobs and the different places that we are in schools, and we're saying there in the schools, Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. What if we have that singleness of vision? It's not a vain repetition. It's seeking. It's seeking after the kingdom. It's knocking on the door. What if we were all doing it and we come back home at night and before we go, we're saying, Father, have your way. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us our debts. Lord, help us to walk in the same forgiveness and the same mercy. What if we were guarding that word of the Lord, observing that word of God in our lives? What if we had that singleness of purpose? I promise you that our body would be full of light. Do you see the difference? Or we can get distracted and we can give into the poneros generation. Instead, he says, pray to be delivered from that. Pray for deliverance from that. Make sure your eye is single, your eye is whole, and you're not distracted. Make sure you still are seeking, but not seeking after signs, seeking after the kingdom. And so he says, watch out in verse 35. Watch out. He's given us a warning here. Not to point fingers and talk. It's like we're almost afraid of these words in our society, and we've almost removed them from our church experience and from the body of believers because it's so offensive in a world where you can't say that anything's wrong or you can't draw a dividing line between good and evil. This is what he said. Now, I'm sorry that churches and pastors in other generations, and I'm sorry, maybe myself or anyone else has taken this to some sort of religious extreme of in their zeal or in their, works kind of related mentality, have made it to mean something else that it doesn't mean, or have used it to lord it over other people and to point at the world and say you should hold up to this standard that God's called us to. No, that's not right. But we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater and try to forget about this reality that, hey, there is going to be a judgment day. There is going to be a day of reckoning. I can't pretend like there's no such thing as right and wrong and good and evil and just say, hey, let's just love each other and get along. Well, let's love each other, man. But that, you know what true love does? True love acknowledges the wrong and says, Lord, forgive me. True love acknowledges the wrong and says, I forgive you because he's forgiven me. Watch out, he says, watch out that the light in you is not darkness. Please hear this. We should be very confident in God's love for us. We should be very confident it's who he is. And we should be very skeptical as to just how wonderfully we believe ourselves to be responding to his love. Please hear me. We should be so confident in Father's love for us and so skeptical of, Lord, how am I responding to that love? Instead of just sort of basking, that's great, God loves me, absolutely. Am I loving God? Am I loving others? Because he says these are the two things that all of this hangs on. Lord, how am I responding to this great love that you have for me? And we have to be sure that we're seeing with single, whole, functional, spiritual eyes, and that our attention and our spiritual affection isn't being diverted into seeking after signs. Because when that happens, mankind tends to be absolutely blind and fails to see the sign that God wants us to see that's usually right in front of us. I don't want the Queen of Sheba condemning me on that day. Do we see the sign of Jonah and the sign of Jesus? Do you see the kingdom of God? If you do, great, then your lamp has been lit. Your lamp has been lit. You're able to see, but do we keep it clear? Do we keep it clear? Do we keep it simple and single and whole and sound? Because it's up to us to do that. Only God can light the lamp. But it's up to us to keep it single and whole. Lord, help us not allow distractions to creep in. Before long, we start to seek after our own signs. Lord, help us to be the signs that you've called us to be, as Jonah was in his generation, as Jesus was in his generation. In Acts 13, the Apostle Paul says that David served God's purpose in his generation. And we should be the sign in our generation to the people around us. We should be the peculiar people. What's he doing? What's that guy doing over there? Praying before he eats his food? What's that about? It should be a little peculiar. Man, how's that guy so quick to forgive? What in the world? I'd be angry. It should be delightfully different to the world. Our lives should serve as a sign so that the light that we've allowed to go from our spiritual vision through our whole body affects everything and every relationship that we have so that others may see God in you. So that the lamp illumines you with its rays, Jesus said. That Greek word for rays is the word for lightning. The word for lightning. And what is lightning? It's power. What is lightning? What does it do? It pierces the darkness in the middle of a storm. And that's what our lives are supposed to do. Show the power and the light of God and pierce the darkness in the middle of a storm that's raging outside. When God lights the fire in us and grants us that spiritual vision, we have to guard that singleness of purpose and let it go through us and pierce the darkness. And then we become the sign in this generation. Most won't see it, and crowds will be flocking to all kinds of other entertaining, exciting things comprised of people who are all seeking other kinds of signs that they'd rather see. But the seekers of God will be able to see the sign of God in you and in your life, and you'll be able to point them towards the light. You'll actually become the light, as Jesus said. So are you seeking the sign? Are you seeing the sign? Are you being the sign? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word today. Thank you for the warning. Thank you for the encouragement. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the introspection. Lord, we don't want to take our eyes off of you and simply place them on ourselves, but we do want to, as you say, Lord, have our bodies be full of light. And you tell us to watch out. So in this moment, we respond to your truth. We want to watch out. We want to keep seeking you, and we want to be seeing the sign that you want us to see, and we want to be being the sign that you've called us to be. Grant us clarity and singleness of heart and purpose and vision, Father, for your glory. Thank you for what you're doing. You're doing what we can't do. Be glorified in us. Father, we pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we look to you for what you want to do and how you want to provide, Lord. We look to you, Father, in our need. And just like that baby who's seeking, Lord, who has the need, Lord, and is seeking, Lord, we want to seek after you. And we want you to be glorified in us. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. You want to give your Spirit to those who ask. And we trust, Lord, and ask in faith this morning. Grant us the humility and the singleness, Lord, to keep asking, knocking, and seeking. Grant us clarity of spiritual vision, we pray in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen and amen. Amen. Would you stand as we're dismissed? I pray for you that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Father, may we know you, may we know your love, may we know your light and know your power in our lives, in our homes, in this congregation, in our communities, for your glory. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen and amen. God bless you this morning as you go. As always, I'm here to pray. If anyone wants to pray or has any questions or thoughts about any of this, God bless you.